Thank you very much, Tim, and greetings to all of you in the name of Jesus. And if you don't mind, I may ask Tim to take a couple of pictures for me here with you in the background. You'll be a photographer. Catherine would love to see some faces here. Yeah, so I'm sure it's a Samsung you find there. You figure it out. Yeah. Okay, yeah, so it's quite significant for me to be here as you heard. I left rather in a hurry last year on May 27th. When my mother died, I got the news in the morning, and I was on the first flight in the evening, so I didn't get to leave properly. So I've come to leave properly. and my family stayed behind, and they joined me much later, 2 months later. But I want to say that we have been settling down really well in the ministry, in the church, and in the community. And thank you for the prayers. And we stay in touch with a number of you, and we still receive communication newsletters from you. And we pray for you. We are with you. We are part of this family. So Catherine and the girls send their fondest regards to each and every one of you. God has been able to use us as we are reintegrated back into ministry. There I took my role as the lead pastor in the church, Living Hope Church in the capital, Lusaka. If you find yourself there, please come. Right now we have some UBC students that are in Zambia, and one of them came to our church. So you see, it's a small world. They are in a nutritional class. They came to do some projects in the rural areas. And somebody who knew this lady sent her to our church. Yeah, so what I see here is my vision and my philosophy is that when I build relationships, I don't actually let go of those relationships, because I know it is through those relationships that God's kingdom keeps on going. So we are actually related eternally. You won't shake me off. Yeah, so I was just pressing hard on Tim, that Tim, you need to extend your faith and the faith of the church a little bit wider. Come to Zambia. So come to Zambia and let's engage in ministry there, and for sure begin to do the budget for Tim's mission of travel to Zambia. And any of you that may want to come, you know, it's as we relate with each other on different turfs that our faith gets stretched and we get involved in ministry. We see what God is doing all over. So apart from building the church, things have gone down a little bit, but now they are upbeat again. So God has been using us to also minister to pastors around in Zambia and in the region. I was able to go to Uganda, where I went and spoke at a conference of 400 pastors that were gathered internationally from Uganda, Kenya, Tanzania, South Sudan, and Rwanda. So it was quite awesome. And then I further on went to South Africa, where I spoke in another conference there for 2 weeks. And by God's grace, that has been quite stretching but fulfilling. And we also part of a missional group called Lifelinks, head office in Regina, Saskatchewan, and they gather annually in Medicine Hat, Alberta for conferences. Some of them have been to Zambia 3-4 times. So I came to that conference and spoke in Saskatoon and also in Calgary, and it was too close not to come home here. Yeah, so I determined that I would come here and see you, brothers and sisters. So I'm very glad right now. I'm elated to be here, and I'm short of days to relate with each and every one of you. But I know that Glenn will come for sure. You'll be on the team? Yeah. So I want to invite you to... I want to invite you, dear friends... For now, stand to your feet as we read the scriptures together. We follow the series in John chapter 2. Yeah, John chapter 2, verse 12 onwards up to 25. Here the Bible says, After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables, their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. This is the word of the Lord. Let's just pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the reading of Scripture, and we submit ourselves to the authority of the same, that you may open our understanding, O God. And I pray that you may grant unto me prophetic utterance, that I should speak this word as your servant, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your seats. I know for a while we've been considering the themes in the Gospel according to John, and last Sunday we must have been considering the water turned into wine. When we look at the Gospel of John and how John presents Jesus to us, he presents Jesus as one who comes to fulfill all the symbolism that we see in the Old Testament and all the ceremonies that are going on there. We see that Jesus has a mission. He has this upon his heart to come and fulfill the historical plan of salvation for God's people. When he turns the water into wine, you know, we see that it's about the joy of the salvation of the Lord. And it's about the new wine that he's bringing, but not until there are new wineskins to hold up that wine. And this is what he's up to transform the religious symbols in the nation, that they may become new, be prepared for the newness of life that he is bringing. We also see Jesus relating the signs and the glory to the belief, to the faith of the disciples. What do we believe? How do you believe? What's the basis of what we believe? Dear friends, at the core of Jesus' heart is to come and put in place God's desire for his temple. He is consumed by God's desire for his temple. Let me speak briefly. Give me a few moments to address the theme, the basis of legitimate worship in God's temple. What's the basis of legitimate worship in God's temple, as we see it unfolding in the temple at Jerusalem? You know, dear friends, God has revealed himself to us significantly. And it is usual, actually, that we can get lost into the forms of religious practice and fail to recognize God's visitation, just as it had happened in Israel at this particular time. They went on with the forms of religion, and yet God had visited them. He was in their midst, and they did not know it. Jesus was there. Yahweh was there in the incarnate person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So at the center of worship, dear friends, is our relationship with the living God. If we are going to find God in all our worship, we must know that it all boils down to a relationship, a living relationship, a transforming relationship. God is so near, but we distance ourselves from Him by what we allow in our lives. Just like in this temple, they allowed certain things, certain methods, certain attitudes that kept them away from God, and yet He was in their midst. Let God forbid that, you know, all of us must fail to see Him and discern Him as He has visited us even today. He continues to do that day by day, time by time, hour by hour. God desires to be worshipped, but we build and exalt religious institutions above the God we seek. We tend to exalt a lot of activities that we hold dear to, and we fail to find the God we seek. You know, in this temple, you discover that by the end of the day, it was like, how much money did they make from all the trading in oxen and in pigeons and money changing, and what's my cart here? You know, we find that we just bogged down to the social and financial agendas that become the end in themselves, and we miss God in our lives. Are you here to seek God? May God reveal Himself to you this morning. See, Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, He moves on from the miracle in Cana, where He transforms water into wine, and He goes to Capernaum in Galilee. And ironically, this is the place where His message is gladly received. This is the place where He receives authentic faith as compared to Jerusalem, where people are still bogged down in religious practices, and they have continued with their dead formalism. So we see that Jesus now moves to go to the Jewish Passover to celebrate this Passover. Now, this Passover was based on the reenactment and remembrance of deliverance from Egypt. He comes to this temple, and people that are supposed to be celebrating their liberty, He finds they are still bound. Bound in forms of religion, lifeless religion that could not save them. See, the temple, which was the place of government, the temple which was the place of central government and judicial arrangement and authority and the moral authority in that nation, the temple that was the center of taxation and impacting on the economy, had now degenerated to self-interest, to selfish motives. It was all about what they could get. Lord, we bring these sacrifices. What will you do for us? It was not a point of surrender to God. It was all based on a transaction, like a business transaction. So it was supposed to be a covenant renewal with God, with Yahweh, but then it was abused and emptied of all its holiness. Dear friends, to what extent then will external forms of worship foster the goal of God's covenant love in our lives? I put it to you that it is to the extent that at the depth of our heart is a deep desire for a loving relationship with God. That in our hearts is a deep passion to know Him, to love Him, and to be transformed by His love. You see, dear friends, the worship of God demands legitimacy. Are we legitimately doing so? And you and I will worship God authentically when we discover the grounds of legitimate worship in the temple. Firstly, I want to say that legitimate worship is expressed through the body life. When Jesus comes to this temple, He doesn't quite find the body life. So He's bringing something new. He's bringing new wine. And He begins to drive people out of the temple. And to a greater extent, the temple had become inhibitive to people. They could not find God. They could not find God. It was sectarian. There was sectarian. It was stratified according to socio-economic statuses in that nation. Others that could afford expensive sacrifices bought bulls and cattle and all that. But the poor only could afford pigeons. Like the parents of Jesus, that's all they could afford. And can we imagine the pride of saying, I sacrificed the best bull. And the poor saying, this is only what I have, the pigeons. And it's like the grace of God is it's scattered and it is measured according to what you can bring. No, Jesus said, take these away from here. Even the pigeon says, take them away. There shall no longer be anyone regarded as poor in my temple. Everyone comes on equal footing to the grace of God, to receive the grace of God. So the physical temple was only a shadow of the reality, the covenant reality, who was Jesus Christ. And he says, yes, destroy this temple. They ask him, what authority do you have to do all this? It's like they had a sense of conviction. Yeah, but what authority do you have to drive us out? And he said, destroy this temple. He didn't point at himself, but he just said, destroy this temple. But to people that could have been sensitively and objectively stooped into scripture, they would have discerned what he was talking about from the scriptures, because he spoke about his body, that when you destroy my body, I will rise up with a new body and build a new body that shall be the actual temple of the living God. The body to which you and I now belong is the actual temple of the living God. And it is through this body that we offer sacrifices of worship and praise before God, which are acceptable. Because the imperfect temple at Jerusalem could no longer foster the covenant life of God's people. Think about the Gentiles. The Gentiles had their own court of worship. They couldn't even go in the holy place. No one even went to the Holy of Holies. As a matter of fact, in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant was long lost. So this was just now a symbol, and it was done. It had come to an end. Jesus said, I am the fulfillment of it all. I am the fulfillment of it all. So, dear friends, the holistic life of the believer now becomes a building block for God's temple. Your life, your total life, as you come in, as you go out, as you go in the marketplace, as you go to work, as you go to school, as you walk, you become the dwelling place of God. What manner of that temple ought we to be? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, and which I will read just now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, just for us to have a picture of the significance that God has placed upon you, your life, your total life, with regard to his dwelling place. 1 Corinthians, I said, chapter 6, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. The Bible tells us that flee from sexual immorality. Okay. It jumped. Do things jump from you, Tim, when you are preaching from these gadgets? They just jump away. Okay. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. Here it comes. Okay. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you are from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So Jesus, through the teachings of the Apostle Paul, is telling us that now things have changed. When we talk about the temple, the dwelling place of God, we are talking about people that are transformed by the power of God. Not only are they transformed, but they are in covenant relationships with one another. They relate with one another. They live as a kingdom family. And I know we talk about community, but this temple is more than community. This is more than a prescribed program. This is greater than any arranged contract. But it's an eternal covenant with one another, where we are related by the blood of Jesus. Because that temple are we. Through those relationships, God inhabits the presence of his people. It's about you coming to relate with your brother, your sister. It goes beyond the smile in front of you, beyond your teeth, to asking deeper questions. How are you doing in your life? What hurts you? What can I do to help you? How can I lift you up? Yes, how can I come down and identify with you and give you power to live on in your Christian life? This is the temple that Jesus has come to enact and infuse his life in it. And this is the temple through which you and I now worship God, you know, day by day. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 to 20, he says, "Do you not know that you, together, plural, are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." The context of this is that there were divisions in the church at Corinth, where people were saying, "I belong to Paul, I belong to Peter, I belong to Apollos." And they were divided. There were divisions in the church. They could not see eye to eye. That does not become the temple of the living God. At that stage, now you begin to allow things that inhibit fellowship in the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, let's be alive to the fact that God will only inhabit, yes, church structures where they are organic relationships living in covenant love, where you have no choice whether I belong to you or not. That's what I'm saying. Just stuck to you, you never shake me off. I came here because you are part of my family, because I love you so much. Secondly, legitimate worship is expressed by those who are set free. So Jesus comes to this temple at Jerusalem and takes a whip to whip out everything that has inhibited God's design for worship in this temple. See, the worldly forms of worship become a hindrance to accessing God. The acts of convenience, actually, are what led to the position where this temple found itself, where they just focused on trade. Trade was the main thing, just the simple acts of convenience. How have we acted conveniently and yet failed to discern God's presence? Can we let God's agenda rule in our lives instead of our convenience? In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 21, you know, God says, "My temple will no longer be the house of trade." It is by covenant revelation, dear friends, that we will be ushered into God's presence. It's not by religious practices. Though we shall practice them, but through the practice, we have a deep desire seeking God. We shall practice that which is birthed by the Spirit and sustained by the Spirit. And that may not be predictable, because God is at work in his church. In Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7, which I want to read right now, Isaiah 56 and verse 7. This is what God desires for his temple. Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7. He desires that his temple becomes a house of prayer for all nations and specific people to offer sacrifices of praise in that temple. Starting from verse 7 there, he says, "These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered." So God desires that his temple becomes a house of prayer. Your life becomes a life of prayer. The gathering of God's people, the relationship of God's people becomes a house of prayer. And not that prayer itself will twist the heart of God. No, prayer will transform our lives, that we align ourselves with what he has already given us, that we can access what God has freely given us and be able to live in accordance with his purposes. That's where God is bringing us, dear friends. So let's submit ourselves. If there are things in us, if there are things that we have allowed in our lives, willingly and unwillingly, knowingly and unknowingly, let us submit to the whip of the Holy Spirit, that he may come and whip out anything that we have entertained in our lives. Let's allow him to drive out our prejudices. Let's allow him to drive out our self-condemnation. Let's allow him to drive from us the spirit of fear. We are so fearful. How can we be a house of prayer to all nations when we are scared of the nations? When we can't engage the nations and the cultures around us? How can we be the house of prayer? So let's allow him to drive out all this fear. Let's submit to him. We submit to the whip of the Spirit so that we may be freed from worldly standards of worship among us. In Jeremiah 7, verse 9 to 11, God speaking to his people says, "Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered,' only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord." So God is calling us to come and relate with him honestly, relate with him passionately, and be aware that there are things that can contaminate our lives in our culture. Let's not adopt the culture of the fallen world, but let's live countercultural lives. In the first service, I made reference to the celebration of Halloween, which is this week. We are different cultures are celebrating this. Do we know its origin? Do we understand the Celtic culture, where it came from? Do we know the depth of the spirituality that was involved in there and the fear of the demonic world? Do we know all that? Because now it has become, it's just a cultural thing, one of those things. It was the same even at the temple in Jerusalem, just by mere convenience. Oh, let's just allow a few pigeons here, and let's just allow a few coins. Let's just do it. Let the cow come and the bull. I mean, let's allow this. And then slowly they were driven away from the main objective of the temple. I loved it when, and I pray that you still do that, when by drawing Bible characters and dressed in the attire of Bible characters, we are able to engage the community here and show them a transforming gospel of the Lord Jesus. So I'm not saying we don't engage the community through some of these practices. Engage them and show the reality of God's love. Show the reality of the faith that we have in Jesus. We will not fear demonic forces. You may say, no, Pastor Chris, they are not demons. Demons are found in Africa. No, no. You see, the difference is, as I said before, your demons here have been to university. So, you see, there are situations that come to take away and eat at our quality time with God and one another. Think about the internet and social media and how you can get lost in the web. And you tell me that demons can't come through that? Of course! Because the devil disguises himself as an angel of light. He will make sure that your spiritual life is disempowered. That the engine of your life, prayer life and obedient life, is affected, and it keeps you busy. Busy by the love of the material world around you. So be aware and be alive to that fact, dear friends, and live counterculturally. Thirdly and lastly, legitimate worship is expressed through genuine faith. After Jesus drives the money changers and all the animals and makes prophetic statements, the Bible says he now goes to the Passover feast, and then many people believe in him because of the signs that he did. But Jesus does not commit themselves to their belief. Why? Because it is on the surface. It is skin deep. It doesn't go any deeper than that. No. Any faith that is based on outward signs and wonders and miracles will not stand when the test of time comes. Because we live our lives in between the already fulfilled kingdom of God and not yet. Pain is bound to come in our lives. It's not a question of if, but when it comes and the miracle does not take place, what will you do with your faith? The basis of our faith must be on inner conviction. Are you convicted about Jesus in your life? Are you convicted about following God in your life? We believe because Jesus is revealed to us by the Spirit. And genuine faith will not be dependent on these outward signs, wonders, and miracles. No, it will be dependent on covenant love. Faith expressed in a loving and obedient relationship with and to the person of Jesus Christ day by day. And that's why Jesus said, nevertheless, in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Have we come to a point of that deep conviction about Christ, where we will be able to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Let me conclude by saying, God has come to dwell in his temple, as he promised in Malachi chapter 3 verse 21, that the God whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. He has come in the person of Jesus Christ, revealed to us, and he has come to inhabit our lives. He has come to live among us, but in our need together relationships through covenant love. Are we going to allow him to do that? Is your life in the place of a living relationship with God through his Spirit? Is your life in such a place? Or it is just a normal routine for you? Seek God and seek him passionately. God is looking for genuine faith from our innermost being that he may dwell in there. God is looking for that faith. And God will show himself strong to those that step out. And I would want you to stand to your feet as we think about this word, and let the grace of God touch each one of our lives and our hearts as we submit our individual lives and our corporate life as a church, that he may whip anything that has hindered this covenant worship between him and us, this covenant love, this covenant relationship, that all the dead forms of religion that we have practiced at different times, that we may submit ourselves to a renewal, something new, new wineskins, and that the life of God may flourish in our midst. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I'll take you to a passage of scripture in James chapter 4, verse 6, as we make this response to the message. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So where are you this morning and afternoon in relation to your faith in God? James chapter 4, verse 6 says, humble yourself before God, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself to God. Yes, and God will come to you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So why don't you utter a prayer in your heart, and as I'll later lead you symbolically and demonstratively, that you may shake off any powers that inhibit your spiritual life and let the whip of the Spirit whip out all that hinders your life. So submit yourself therefore to God, and I want each one of you just to pray these words, and I'll just say them as they come in scripture. I'm not tricking anybody. And say, God, I submit myself to you. I humble myself before you. Anything in me that is a hindrance to true worship, to worship that is filled with your life, may be driven out by the whip of your Spirit. Lord, I draw near to you and ask you to work in my life. Lord, I draw near to you that my life may be cleansed, that my heart may be purified. I thank you, Lord. I now receive your deliverance. I receive your life. Devil, I resist you now in the name of Jesus. In whichever form you come to discourage me, I resist you now in the name of Jesus. I want you to say your own words of prayer to the Lord now as we continue engaging God's presence. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you desire that my life, my body, yes, becomes the actual temple of your indwelling, and that, Lord, I may be a building block to the wider body of Christ, oh Lord, where you want us to offer to you sacrifices of praise and worship, oh Lord God. Together with the saints here, O Lord God, yes, we submit ourselves to you, that by the power of the Spirit, you may drive out from our hearts anything that has tried to settle down and eat at our relationship with you and hinder a life-flowing worship from our lives. Fear in our lives, prejudice in our lives, intimidation in our lives. We ask that you may drive that out in Jesus' name. Father, I commend your people into your hands, and I pray in Jesus' name, standing in the place and authority of Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit, and just resist and speak against the enemy of their lives, the enemy of their faith, in the name of Jesus. Anything that has hindered God's people from flowing forth in covenant love and worship, I break that bondage and I drive out every power and every force of darkness in Jesus' name. I pray that, oh God, your people may come to a place of receiving your love, receiving your acceptance, oh God, which has freely been given to us, oh Lord God, that all of us may come to a place of transformation, oh Lord God, that we may become alive, oh Lord God, with your presence. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You may be here, you're saying, Chris, I haven't even entered into a relationship with Jesus yet. But we want to pray for you. If you are in such a place and you need encouragement, you need the grace of God, and you are ready to surrender your life to Christ, if there is a person like that, we want to pray for you that you may come into this covenant love. Do we have a person like that? You're saying, yes. Pastor Chris, pray for me. While we are all praying, our eyes are closed and just concentrating on what's happening and our own relationship with God. If there is a person like that, I want you to slip up your hand. I'll see it and we'll pray for you. You want to come into a living relationship with Christ. Anybody out there, just slip up your hand. I'll see it and we'll pray for you. There could, yes, I see that hand. I see that hand. Keep it raised up. Keep it raised up. I'm going to send somebody to come and just stand with you and pray for you right now. Is there anybody else? Yes, I see the other hand there. Just keep it raised up. And as your team, just assign three individuals to go to those places, please, to come and to go and just pray with those. Keep your hands raised and let's be interceding and praying right now. Something awesome is happening here. And God is working in the hearts and lives of people. Yes, 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 my friend, keep your hands raised. And I want you to pray this prayer as a desire of your heart after me and say, dear God, I thank you for speaking to me today. I surrender my life before you. And Lord, I come into this covenant love with you. Forgive my sin. Cleanse my life. Come, dwell in me and make me your temple. Father, thank you for those lives. In Jesus' name.